It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study truth. It is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit provides guidance and instruction, that we would be open to this information, contributing to our spiritual growth and further advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been through a rather rushed review of the theology of neurology. And we have covered many of the aspects that I think are necessary for us to undertake some of the studies that are going to be incorporated in our advance in the next few Bible classes. Right now, though, I have thrown into our study summary and conclusions of what we've done, a summary of each paragraph in the theology of neurology, followed by some conclusions drawn from them. This will be further review, further rehearsal, further going over in your mind what these things are, and then we will apply them to Romans 7, which is the biblical background for this study, and then to our study of homosexuality as to whether or not it actually exists and the mental attitudes that foment it. Paragraph 12, then, is summary and conclusions, and we noted, first of all, an introduction, and here's a summary of that. The one characteristic which sets humans completely apart from all other animals is that they come into the world equipped with a biologically determined capacity for language development. Now, you can train animals to do certain things on voice commands, but they do not understand the language. They understand the voice command means do thus and so. And they are unable to speak back to you and say, well, yes, I understand that, but should we do this now? And exactly how would you want this done? Animals can't do that. Now, they're perfectly able to know things, to be able to get things done, and to remember things. They remember the commands as they're taught them. But they're not able to process language, as is the characteristic of the human species. And so I want to go to a quote, an excellent one, from Richard Thompson's book, The Brain, a Neuroscience Primer, second edition, page 391. He writes that Roger Brown at Harvard University completed an extensive analysis of the acquisition of language by children. In his view, there is a common semantic and grammatical order of progression for children learning any language. He was able to characterize a series of stages in language learning that all children go through regardless of their native language. There's a process and a procedure by which children pick up language. They all do it the same way. Doesn't matter the language. The rate of learning, of language learning in young children is quite amazing. Somewhere between 10 to 15 months, the first word is spoken. By age 2, children know about 50 words. By age 8, the average vocabulary is 18,000 words. And between the ages of 1 and 8, the child is learning at the rate of 8 new words a day. Apparently, the deep structure of all language is similar. At an early stage, an infant babbles essentially all the sounds used in all languages. Children are thought by some linguists to develop a similar initial universal deep grammar. Perhaps most surprising is the fact that languages show little sign of evolution or development. All languages from English to obscure dialects of isolated Aborigines have the same degree of complexity and similar general properties. It is as though humans came into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex and biologically determined language system. In short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined or pre-programmed. Conclusions from this. Number one, The reason for this biologically determined language system is that the human race is the only animal with which God seeks to communicate. He does not seek to communicate with animals, or the fish, or the reptiles, just us. Secondly, he does so in the languages, primarily, of the Hebrew Old Testament and the Koine Greek of the New. And three, with an innate capacity to understand the structure and meaning of language, the believer is enabled to comprehend the thinking of the God of the universe. Language, therefore, becomes very important. President Bush says he wants all children to be able to read by grade 3. And I'm thinking, when are they learning to read now? How old are people before they know how to read? I remember I was in the first grade. Ophelia Smith was my teacher. And I remember she had a ruler. It was a 12-incher for small children, I guess. I gather she taught senior high school. She would have had a Bodo or something. But she used a 12-inch ruler, and she would have me stand up to read. I learned to read in the first grade. If I didn't get it right, whap, she'd hit me with that ruler. Read that again. So I'd read it again wrongly, whap. And I became very discouraged as a young student. There's no excuse, but I've always remember back on Miss Smith. I just remember back on her. Point is that language is extremely important, and children need not only to know grammar. It is extremely important they know grammar, how to put together sentences. They need to know subject-verb relationships. They need to know after the ball game is over and they're interviewed on national television, how to structure a sentence. This is real important. They need vocabulary. They need to be able to think with the vocabulary they have, and you can't think beyond your vocabulary. It is important, therefore, that you hear words that you don't know. And I don't slack off on that. I learned them. You can learn them. I've got about, I don't know, 6 or 8 dictionaries of different descriptions. And I search the dictionaries for definitions. What's the best word to use here as per its definition? Then learn about that. And if I use one you don't know, your job is to look it up and make it a part of your inventory of ideas. Churches of our ilk are criticized often because we develop a certain vocabulary. Well, I've often given the illustration that whatever job you're in, no matter what it is, it has an esoteric vocabulary to that particular profession or occupation. And you, therefore, save tremendous amounts of time each day using that vocabulary with your coworkers in order to get things done efficiently. And if you didn't have that institutionalized vocabulary, you spend half your time explaining to each other what you were talking about, what you meant, and what you wanted done. Well, that's the same with theology. And theology has developed a very specialized vocabulary. And there's no reason not to continue with that so that people can learn how to think doctrinally without having to go through points 1 through 75 every time. Just let's learn the doctrine, and then let's talk about the doctrine. And when I mention the doctrine, you can recall all the information you need from your inventory of ideas, and we can move along without explanation. So vocabulary becomes a very efficiency-building tool as far as communicating ideas. You can grow rapidly with the use of this vocabulary. And if you have a large vocabulary, then you can therefore speed up your spiritual growth. So all of this is very important as we develop these concepts, and I do not think, therefore, that we're being too academic. I think that this is a very academic subject. When you look at the Scriptures and you find that God wrote them, wrote all of those books through inspiration of varied individuals. And when they wrote it down, it was in the precise grammar of the Hebrew and the Koine Greek. God knows language. He invented it. God knows sentence structure. He invented it. Let's take it one step further. Why did he do that? Apparently he wanted to communicate to someone. To whom did he want to communicate? human beings, and He wired our brains so that we could immediately, as small children, begin to pick up these language categories, make them a part of our memory center, and therefore begin to communicate and be communicated with. And there she is right there. Data comes into the auditory area. This is through the ear gate. And it goes over to Wernicke's area, and therefore it's organized there through your vocabulary. And then once you understand the words that are being used and you want to communicate back, it goes over to Broca's area. And in Broca's, you get syntax for communication out. And you can therefore discuss things with people. They say A, you say B. And it's all processed here, and you pick up vocabulary, and it's retained. You understand language structure, that syntax, it's retained, and you're able to communicate. And if you don't know language and vocabulary, you cannot communicate. If you can't communicate, you can't be communicated to. And the point is that God has built this system. Not only did He organize your brain in a way to where it could be communicated with and be a communication center, He developed the languages. He doesn't care which one you use. They're all basically the same, as we've just learned. Then He can communicate with you if you're positive. And that is pure grace. Now, in the second paragraph, memory gives consistency to behavior. The summary statement, memory is a permanent and accessible record of knowledge stored in electrochemical pathways linked by a myriad of synaptic connections among the neurons of the brain. So you have memory as a permanent and accessible record. Once it's there, you can begin to think about other things and then come back to it later when you need it. It's still there. That's called memory. And it is an accessible record of knowledge stored in electrochemical pathways, that's wheel tracks, linked by a myriad of synaptic connections. That's how you bring them together. These thoughts are brought together through synaptic connections among the neurons of the brain. Now, learning, therefore, refers to the acquisition of information, while memory refers to the expression of this information. A statement from Thompson's The Brain. Now, the conclusion from this. Point one. Since doctrine is divine thought and thus cannot be understood by the finite human mind, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes indispensable for spiritual perception by the human brain. And it therefore must go through the soul, and that is the grace apparatus for perception that we've studied on so many occasions. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches you the supernatural thought of the God of the universe. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you cannot learn the doctrines of the Word of God. You can have an academic understanding of this. You can have a human viewpoint understanding of these things. But you cannot have divine viewpoint built on the structure of biblical doctrines, for that must be taught by the Holy Spirit. And this is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why there must be a consistent use of the rebound technique. If you are involved in a sinful life, regardless of the categories, you're not even aware of rebound. You don't know about it, or don't think it's that important, or believe that you can have the power of the Spirit while in status quo carnality. If you believe these things and come to Bible class, then you're going to learn information from the Scriptures, like taking a college course called The Bible is Literature. And you can pick up, you can even quote verses, and you can sound very biblical in your discussion. But with regard to its divine intent and divine application, you're not getting that. Now, these are the types that I've noticed on television of late, non-theologians who suddenly have become theologians or pretend to be, and they want to comment about the movie The Passion of the Christ and then to evaluate it from the Gospels. Now, I heard one fellow say that there are four different interpretations. And we don't know which one is accurate. And I'm thinking, how did they let this guy on television? Has he never heard of the concept of the harmony of the Gospels and how people have spent years pulling all of this together in seminaries? And a great deal of research has been done to actually piecemeal the four explanations and views of the four Gospel writers together in a confluence, a chronology. This has been done. It's not four different things. It's four different guys reporting on what they saw. And some are permitted by the Holy Spirit to remember certain details that are not remembered by others. But then the others recall certain details not remembered by the fellow mentioned first. Therefore, you accumulate all of the information to get what happened. So you can draw from four different Gospels to get an overall view of what went on during the incarnation of Christ. And when you do that, then you have a full view of four different testimonies that when you bring them all together, not only do they complement each other, they also give the entire total picture of the Gospels its full intent as far as the Holy Spirit intended. So you have different views of the incarnation by four different men, all of them reporting the truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's another thing they're missing. The Bible was not written by a bunch of guys and therefore is human viewpoint influenced by the politics of the day. Heard that one? The Bible is written under the influence of the Holy Spirit through divine inspiration and divine revelation. It is the Holy Spirit's book. The Holy Spirit is God of the universe. And he doesn't lie. So there's the point they're missing. So you can tell from the fellows that are on the TV that they really don't know what they're talking about. And thus they are being emissaries for Lucifer, who is trying to put forth a number of distractions to have people lose faith in this particular movie and not go. Well, I haven't been myself. I've just observed the debates. I've seen the clips on television and all of that. But I'm scheduled to go tomorrow night. And I'll just tell you what we're going to do about that. I've decided to teach the Passion of the Christ beginning the first Sunday of April leading into Easter. And we'll see how that may contribute to all of this. Well, let's note point one again. Since doctrine is divine thought and thus cannot be understood by the finite human mind, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes indispensable for spiritual perception by the human brain. Indispensable. You can't understand it without the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. And so, point two, it is His divine power which converts academic understanding into permanent memory traces. And we've examined that as you say, yes, I believe what has been communicated. Then the Holy Spirit picks that up and transfers it to the cardia as epinosis understanding of the Word of God. Now, you have to remember epinosis knowledge. This is divine thought, cognizance of divine thought. How do you get a memory trace on that? You have to coordinate with the brain. You take the frontal lobe out of an individual, you can't teach them anything. Therefore, the body is inseparably united with the soul until physical death separates them. Therefore, we must conclude, especially from Romans 7, that there is a coordination between the soul and the brain when it comes to remembering Bible doctrine. The only way doctrine can be learned is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is divine thought that must have a supernatural teacher. And if you're to understand it, you must get it through His teaching ministry. Conclusion. If you are to retain it, it must be retained by the power of the Holy Spirit as He develops the memory traces in your brain. If He can do it in your soul, He can do it in your brain, for He indwells the body. 3. The catalyst then for this conversion, the catalyst that makes this these events continue onward in the grace apparatus for perception is human volition. You have to say, yes, not only do I understand that, I believe it. And then the process continues. Point 4. What is learned then is stored in memory, available for recall at a later time under the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. The third paragraph is the capacity to orient and adjust. Summary statement. The brain is so structured that it is able to catalog absolute norms and standards which are inflexible. Once you learn something, once you've got it nailed, there you go. You can recall that in detail. Do you remember your multiplication tables? You can recall those. They are there for recall whenever you need them. You remember about grammar? Some of you know these things. You can recall that and actually write out a sentence that someone would look at and say, that's good grammar. You know certain equations, those of you who have gotten into physics and chemistry, those kinds of memories. And it's my suggestion to you, who, those of you who are in mathematics or physics or chemistry, that you learn, once you learn these things, you find that they are absolutes. They don't change. They're always there, and when you recall them, you can use them in an application, and if it's properly used in the application, you always get the same result. Now that is an inflexible standard. Such is the case for the Word of God. And this characteristic, therefore, is called specificity. However, at the same time, the brain maintains the ability to change these views when presented with new information, and this is called plasticity. For example, a Word document. You can enter information into a computer in a Word document and save it, and it is not going to be altered. It is there unchanged. But you can call the document up, and you can look through it and think, you know, I want to change this. And then you can enter changes. Save that. It's been altered to a certain degree, and that's plasticity of the computer. But once you save it, you've got specificity until you go back in there and do something with it again. Now, you come into the Christian way of life with an inventory of ideas built in unbelief. And all of the things you thought, establishment viewpoint, human viewpoint, evil, all of these things are in your brain, and that was your base of decision-making and problem-solving. And now, once you come into the Bible class, you begin to hear divine viewpoint that will challenge many of these things. Establishment viewpoint accepted. But your human viewpoint and evil, that's going to be challenged by the Word of God. And as you learn information, you're going to have to go into your brain and say, the way I've been thinking here all of these years is wrong, and I need to change that. Now, what has been specificity and has been locked in as a behavior pattern can now be altered because you have new data that, through volition, you're convinced, puts light on your old behavior pattern as being wrong. Now you say, I've been wrong about that, I want to change it, and you start feeding in new data and say, this is the way I want to behave. But the old idea is facilitated, and thus is the path of least resistance. Thus you will find yourself favoring that behavior pattern for a while until it can be facilitated into a path of least resistance as far as the new wheel track is concerned. The Holy Spirit is very involved in this, for he can accelerate that process as you're positive to the new information. So the capacity to orient and adjust is very, very important. Once you get an idea ingrained in the memory traces, it is there under specificity. But it may be altered by volition as you decide to change the way you think. And that is the capacity called plasticity. Now some conclusions for this. Point one. Spiritual growth is dependent upon the brain being able to orient to doctrine and adjust to its requirements. Spiritual growth is dependent upon the brain being able to orient to doctrine and adjust to its requirements. How does the brain orient to doctrine? Volition decides to change the way the individual thinks. And that occurs in the soul. Volition is a characteristic of the soul. And the Holy Spirit takes that information, that new information, and moves it to the cardia. But now, if you're going to remember the new information, it must be retained on the hard disk. That means memory center's got to coordinate with the brain. And when it does, a new wheel track is laid. But also, something goes on with that old wheel track. It's been identified as something that is an error in some way or fashion. And therefore, it is altered. You've got a memory center that's now perking with two competing ideas. And you, therefore, are going to be volitionally challenged on those for a while until you finally facilitate the new concept and the old one is diminished. And once that occurs, then your behavior patterns will change. And to that degree, you have grown in grace. So these are very important characteristics that coordinate with the soul. And I must repeat, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are trichotomous as believers. We have a human spirit, which actually is the target of divine instruction, the initial target. We have a soul, which retains the information in the stream of consciousness. And we have a body, specifically the brain, which is the center whereby data is retained for recall. And without a brain, you could not recall the doctrine that you know. So the brain and the human spirit and the body are inseparably united as long as you are physically alive. So spiritual growth is dependent upon the brain being able to orient to doctrine and adjust to its requirements. Two, certain principles developed in unbelief may be called into question by doctrinal teachings. Hopefully that is true. When I came into doctrine, I had a lot of my own ideas, none of which were very good. And the Word, therefore, had a field day with me, and I had a learning curve that was going dang near straight up as I was trying to deal with all of this data overload. I remember the first tape I heard of the Colonel, it was somewhere in the middle of the 1970, I believe, Ephesians series. That's a heck of a book just to jump into the middle of. And so I'm listening to this tape. It was on one of those old 7-inch reel-to-reels, and I didn't get much. I mean, it was all way up here. But I did get maybe 1-2% every now and then. But I did determine that this guy had figured this stuff out, and nobody I had heard preach up to that point had. There was no organization to it. It was all a bunch of whining. It was all a bunch of glad-handing and hoo-wah and all of that. And now we've got a guy serious and professional, and he seems to know about this. And I'd like to know about it. And he said on the tape that I was too stupid to learn this, but I'll show him. So I stuck with it. And then, boom, once you're positive, spiritual growth begins to happen. It happens in a hurry. The Holy Spirit is now the teacher. And that's a very important thing to know. The brain is so structured that the positive believer has the capability of changing the way he thinks. Anybody can do it. If you're positive, you can change the way you think. But you got to admit some change needs to be made. Are you satisfied with this? My entire inventory of knowledge is accurate. It needs no adjustment. My opinions are sacrosanct. Anything that is in opposition to the way I presently think has got to be wrong, because I know all that is knowable, and what I know is right. If you don't have that attitude, then you have to ask yourself the question, if I admit the fact that some of the things I know may not be accurate, where do I go to confirm this? That's the problem people have today, is they're very, very confused because they don't know how to confirm what they know. Nobody knows how to confirm what they know. Let me use the Passion of the Christ again. People are criticizing the movie because it's out of context. We don't know what went on before. Read the book. You want to know what goes on before. Go to a church. Find that. Do you want to know? Or you just want to whine and complain about how I didn't know what was going on? Get the book. It's not called the life of Christ. It's not called the ministry of Christ. It's called the Passion of the Christ. And passion is from the Latin word that means suffering. And we're talking about suffering here. Not talking about the days we're out on the mountain. We're not talking about the days we were eating and having days of happiness and gaiety. We're not talking about the days we're resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, or the days when we were teaching the disciples the parables and so on. We're not talking about that. How about we have a movie on the parables of Jesus? Then we would expect the movie to be about the parables, wouldn't we? I didn't really get the context of those. No, I don't guess you would. The movie is about the passion, the suffering of Christ. If you want to know about something else regarding Christ before or after, you have to see either another movie or read the book. Now, certain things therefore come into view. The brain is so structured that the positive believer has the capability of changing the way he thinks. Now, if you don't understand the context, then you need more information. Where do you go to get it? And I am satisfied of this, that when you reject, when a race of people, like the French, have rejected the Word of God and pushed it out of the daily discussion, when they do that, then there's going to be the intrusion almost immediately of human viewpoint and evil, which is going to breed confusion within the entire organization, nation, or what have you. And after a while, this confusion is going to lead to anarchy and or tyranny. And when this occurs, somebody's going to have to come in to straighten it out, and that's where you have dictators. And you better hope you have a benevolent one. They are rare in history. And so when you don't know the information, you have to go to a source that you can trust as absolute. You have to be able to trust the source is accurate. Now, what sources can you put your faith in? Is it science? Science is now the new body of priests that we subscribe to. They are the priesthood. And we have to, if they decree something, they're sort of like the prophets. They decree this to be true. And then everyone else, therefore, must join in and say, well, this is all true. And that's the absolute of the moment. Wherein, when it doesn't work within the society as a whole over a period of time, people bat their brows and say, well, there must be something we're missing here. Well, yeah. The glue that holds it all together is divine viewpoint. God created the universe. He created order. He created nations. He created the spiritual life. And if you're going to be any kind of a stable individual in this life, you have to court. And you cannot ignore the soul, and if you therefore push God out of the discussion, you've ignored your soul. And how is the soul then going to manage this? It is going to ultimately submit to the lust patterns of the sinful nature, and it will follow these, thus leading to not only great disorganization, but great degradation within the people. Where do you go for truth? You have to go to the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God, it makes history come alive. It gives you a reason to want to know grammar in school. It gives you a reason to want to expand your vocabulary. It gives you an insight as to why the formulas in mathematics are absolutes. Why 2 plus 2 is 4. Further, point 4. It is evident that for a change of attitude to occur, the catalyst for that change has to be attributed to human volition. Otherwise, you're not going to change the way you think. You have to be convinced you're wrong. Or be convinced that, hey, I didn't know that. Maybe you didn't have an attitude about a certain doctrine. And it's fresh when it comes to you. But you'll have to say this, I didn't know that before now. But human volition has to say, yes, I believe it. Number 4 is general details about memory and recall, summary statement. The content of memory, that's oida, the content of epinosis knowledge, is what constitutes the belief system of the individual. What is it you believe in long-term memory, in the cardia, in the stream of consciousness, in long-term memory? What do you know about the Word of God? That's your oida. Now it's ready for recall. What is recalled under certain stimuli reveals the inner self. As you think, so you are. What you think is who you are. How you behave reveals what you think. What is recalled under certain stimuli reveals the inner self. The brain of a reptile is rudimentary and only enables the beast to search for food, establish a territory, mate, fight, or flee. That's the only decisions they have to make. They spend all day long trying to figure out how to get these 4 things done. The animal brain adds to this a limbic system. I don't know if I have a limbic system out. I've shown that to you before. Let me pause for a moment and see if I can knock out a limbic system. Here we do. There's one right there real quick. This is the deal that the animals have. The limbic cortex, that's this blackened area here. This is reptiles in here. These are animals, and they have some a very small area of a cerebral cortex. The animal brain adds to this a limbic system and a rudimentary cerebral cortex. They function on emotions, but can be trained to perform certain tasks. Animals can be trained to perform certain tasks. In the training of animals, this is called a conditioned reflex. When progressives teach children, it's called behavior modification. Same thing. They look on us as animals. You know that. Progressives think you're an animal. Traditionalists believe you have a soul and that there's a God of the universe that created you. Progressives don't believe that. And some of them will step forward and say, oh, yes, I do. They're Methodists. The human brain adds to these a cerebral cortex that provides capacity for rational thought, problem solving, memorizing information, developing language skills, and forming a culture. The human brain adds to these a cerebral cortex that provides capacity for rational thought. Animals can't do that. Problem solving. An animal can figure out to solve problems. They can get out of the corner by fight and flee. Memorizing information, long-term memory traces, developing language skills beginning at a very, very early age. And then you form a culture from that. Conclusion, failure to utilize the assets of the cerebral cortex causes the human to revert to a state of dependency upon the limbic system, and he begins to imitate an animal by functioning under the emotional complex of sins. Now, this is a very important point. I'll repeat it, because it's going to become very important when we get to our study of Dr. Satinover. Failure to utilize the assets of the cerebral cortex causes the human to revert to a state of dependency upon the limbic system. That's the emotional center. That is where the old sin nature is primarily located. The sin nature works on emotion. And if you ignore concepts that come into your thought processes, be they establishment or doctrinal, that are retained in the cerebral cortex, and if you reject that, when you reject truth, then you are going to buy into human viewpoint and evil, and you're going to be subservient to your sinful nature. And that means you're going to become emotional. You've reverted to a state of dependency upon the limbic system, and the individual begins to imitate an animal by functioning under the emotional complex of sins. Have you ever noticed how animals will steal from other animals? She laughed. You know why she laughed? She usually has more than one dog. And the bigger one or the older one will not allow the other animal near its food. Runs it out of the room. But if the little one should find the big one somewhere else, it'll go steal its food. They have no manners. So we have the deal here is animals will steal. So will humans. I don't know whether animals lie or not. Never thought of that. But humans will. There are some animals that are monogamous. I've read that wolves are monogamous. They have one wife. That's it. That's a dog wife. You have to be careful today. You have to explain everything. Cardinals, I understand, are monogamous. They have one bird wife. But some animals are just philanderers. It doesn't matter to them. Like alley cats, for example. Your dog leaves the house, it comes back, you don't know who it's been with. They have no manners. They have no training. They have no decency, decorum. Such is the case for human beings who reject absolute standards. When we take the word marriage and we commit verbicide with it and redefine it, then all you're doing is saying to people who already have their old sin natures controlling the soul that, yeah, you're okay, go for it. Whatever you think is fine is really okay, and not only that, it's now legal. That leads to degeneracy and degradation within a society. They say, well, that's judgmental. Call it what you like. You're the one that has to face the consequences. I'm just telling you the truth, and whatever you want to do is fine with me, because I don't have a badge. But the Word of God is something you will ultimately have to deal with. So now let's move to number 5, short and long-term memory. Summary statement. Information which is useful for only a few seconds is retained very briefly in short-term memory and then discharged. However, that information which is considered of value for future reference can be retained in long-term memory. Whatever you want to remember, you can remember. And by the way, children are very good at this. The time to train children is at a very early age. They absorb everything. If you only knew 50 words, you think you'd have room for maybe 6 or 8 more. I'm telling you, children have plenty of room up there. There is more capacity here than in all the computers of the world. You can store the data. But the quicker you get it there and the quicker you get it facilitated, then the more efficient you're going to be in executing your life under those standards. Now, the question is, what are the standards? Are they evil in human viewpoint, or are they doctrinal in establishment? That's why children have to be trained. Why does Lucifer want to destroy the family and client nation America? Because if we can have enough generations flow through every 20 years that have no concept of right and wrong, then eventually he can destroy the client nation. And he's always got client nations in his sight during the church age. So children have to be confused. And he's in the business of confusing children. And don't get mad and excited about this. That's the invisible war. Face up to it. Everybody wants to whitewash the devil's world. We have to pass a law. Pass a constitutional amendment. Let's do this. Let's demonstrate. Let's form a committee. That is the wrong way to go. It is too late when you get around to thinking that way. We should have fixed this 30 years ago. Said, no, won't do it. But, oh, no, Fabianism is so easy to accept in the very beginning. Well, it's just this. It's just that. Before you know it, they keep adding paragraphs and paragraphs and paragraphs, and each one puts another shackle in the chain. So you can have long-term memory, and the time to really get it in a child's brain is at the earliest possible age. Teach them absolute standards from the Word of God. All you're interested in is your child. You're not interested in all the children. You're interested in your child. What does he know? What does she know? Get it in their souls. So when they grow up, that's the way they think. That's the way they behave, and it doesn't matter what other people do. And you get enough people thinking in absolute principles based on establishment concepts and the doctrines of the Word of God, then they begin to influence society in a way that will change society. If they continue to be in the minority, they will be the ones who are persecuted, not the ones who lead. That's where we're headed. The persecution area. So that information, which is considered of value for future reference, can be retained for long-term memory. The catalyst for storing data and long-term memory is human volition. Person's negative, then you're just shot in the foot right there. And children are born with volition in the soul, and they may choose not to say, yeah, I believe that. That's the way it goes. They're free. And the catalyst for storing data and long-term memory then is human volition. A positive response to information centralized in the association cortex initiates an electrochemical sequence which creates a permanent neural pathway called a memory trace, or more precisely, an engram. Now, I've made a new chart here. It's one that modeled on one we used several years ago, but I just did it today. And we'll come back to it. It's not pertinent right now in its entirety. But we're going to start out with one verse when we get to it. And it's going to be the context, the content and context of John 3:16. Now, you all know that verse. You could probably repeat it. And there it lies. We're pretending that this is the memory trace where you can recall John 3:16. Now, when you're saved, that's the first thing you get, is that concept. It may not be the verse, but it's that concept, if you've been given the proper gospel. And so that may be all you know, and that's fine. That's the doctrine, that's the verse, these are the principles that have to do with your eternal salvation. So to repeat, a positive response to information centralized in the association cortex. So you've got it up, the Holy Spirit, acting as a human spirit, has made the gospel clear, and the information is in academic understanding, the noose of the soul, and it's in the association cortex, cycled there in language so you can understand what's been said. Sitting in here in short-term memory. A positive response to information centralized in the association cortex initiates an electrochemical sequence right here. Which creates a permanent neural pathway called a memory trace, or more precisely an engram. And what's in this memory trace? John 3:16 or its equivalent content. Conclusion. Since long-term memories cannot be forgotten, it follows that under the proper stimulus, it may be recalled to working memory. In our previous studies, we call that initial stimulus a vector. Here's how a vector works. We're standing here, and it's time for a sword drill. You ever had one of those? I always stayed away from them personally. But if we were to have one, and I were to shout out, John 3:16. Now, if we played the game right, you would have to be the first one to find it in your Bible. Because the Bible is the sword, you see, the sword of truth. So you're using your Bible. How quick can you find it in the Bible? And the first one to get there, they raise their hand, he or she, I've got it. And then you read it. But what if we were to do the sword drill a different way? What if I were to say the first one who can stand up and quote John 3:16? So, the Bible is filled with verses. What verse am I going to call? Will it be one you know? If it is, can you recall it? So I say John 3:16. And immediately, click, it's a vector, and it fires up that memory trace, and you can immediately start to recite it back. And there she sits right there. Long-term memory facilitated. Since long-term memories cannot be forgotten, it follows that under the proper stimulus, it may be recalled to working memory. Secondly, this process reaches maximum efficiency under the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. Maximum efficiency. You may can recall doctrines while in carnality, but do you know how to apply it? Will the application be accurate? So you need maximum efficiency, and that means filling of the Holy Spirit, and when He recalls it, then there you go. Now John 14:26 is our passage for this particular doctrine. The Helper, as Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. That's 1 Corinthians 2, the grace apparatus for perception. That's where the Holy Spirit teaches you all things. And He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That is the recall ministry of the Spirit. So we have the teaching ministry and the recall ministry right there in John 14:26. Now what does that mean? When He teaches you, you lay the wheel track down. And when He brings it to your remembrance, a vector will enable you to recall it, and He will get it there for you because of His recall ministry. Point three. The word for teach is the future active indicative of the verb didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasko. And it refers to the curriculum that is taught in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. The Divine Academy, that's your soul, when it is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And He will teach, that's didactics, that is the English word that comes from the word didasko, which means someone teaches and someone else learns from that teaching. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. Therefore, there's a Divine Academy, and that Divine Academy has one faculty member of the Holy Spirit. And the teaching concept is a grace process, as we've noticed in 1 Corinthians 2. And it is a didactical process. The Holy Spirit instructs, and from that instruction we learn. Point four. The Holy Spirit teaches doctrine to the believer's human spirit, which interprets divine thought in Wernicke's and Broca's areas. Put that back up where you can see that. When I communicate the information, I'm probably, in the Holy Spirit's opinion, I'm probably the worst teacher out there. Most pastors, he said, oh, man, you wouldn't believe what I've been through. The church age has rocked on for 2,000 years now, and I've had to take this spewing from these so-called pastors for 2,000 years and make sense of it. But being the Holy Spirit, I was able to do it. So the Holy Spirit teaches doctrine to the believer's human spirit, which interprets divine thought. See, you... human spirit, therefore, has got to coordinate with the brain. So the data comes in, Auditory area picks it up, moves it to Wernicke's for vocabulary and Broca's area for syntax. I got it. Got what you said. It results in academic understanding in the association cortex. That's generally the white area in that diagram there. If volition, this is number 5, if volition positively responds to what is understood, then the Holy Spirit initiates the electrochemical process which results in a permanent memory trace. May as well pull this diagram. Once you say, yes, I've got it, see, association cortex gets it in short-term memory, volition is challenged. It's in the noose of the soul, academic understanding. And you can make a choice, positive and negative. I say, yeah, I got it, not only that, I believe it. Therefore, you say, I believe this, and the Holy Spirit transfers it to the cardia, retains it in the 7 compartments of the stream of consciousness. This is epinosis understanding of a divine concept. And therefore, it is retained down here for long-term memory and recall in the cerebral cortex, and the word is trachea, a wheel track of righteousness. And that wheel track of righteousness, we have several of them here, but we're taking a look at this first one, John 3:16. I got it, I believe it, I know it, I remember it, I can use it under pressure. So if volition positively responds to what is understood, then the Holy Spirit initiates the electrochemical process which results in a permanent memory trace. 6. This side of the didactic process is called learning. Teachers teach, students learn. That's didactics. Teachers teach, students learn. Therefore, it must be assumed the teacher knows more than the student. 7. If you learn a fact, it is by definition placed into long-term memory. If you learn it, it's long-term. 8. Only that which is in long-term memory can be recalled. You cannot recall anything from short-term memory. Short-term memory may last 10 or 12 seconds. Get a phone book and you can prove it to yourself. Pick any, flop it open, pick a number. Read it to yourself until you can repeat it back, and then go do something else and come back in 30 minutes and see if you can remember it. Remember it long enough to punch it on a little keypad. That's short-term. Don't rehearse. Don't memorize. Read it out of the book enough to where you can punch it on the keypad. Then go away. Come back. Can you remember it? Now, some people have what I've heard described as a photogenic memory. That's actually a photographic memory. And they get stuff like this. But these people are savants, and I'm not talking about these guys. They wind up making movies about people like that. If you learn a fact, it is by definition placed into long-term memory, and only that which is in long-term memory can be recalled. 9. When it comes to divine guidance, the believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, is enabled to recall any and all doctrines which relate to his problem, circumstance, or exigency. Filled with the Spirit, you enter into a situation. That situation can be a problem. It can be an exigency, some set of circumstances. And the Holy Spirit will recall for you the information you need to resolve this issue. And you make decisions all day long, every day. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're getting divine guidance throughout the day as he recalls the information for you, pulls it up into the working memory of the association cortex. You can concentrate on these things, evaluate them as far as application is concerned, and under his guidance, make a decision. That's called divine good. That's why you learn all of this. And this is true under the principle, he will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. 10. The word for remembrance is the future active indicative of hupomimnesko. That's hupomimnesko. Hupomimnesko, and it means to cause one to remember, and that goes back to John 14:26. The Holy Spirit will cause you to remember those things that are in long-term memory. 11. You have the capacity to remember doctrine by means of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the filling of the Spirit is very important. For as you move through the day, you want to have the power of the Spirit up and running for you to get through the day successfully and efficiently and in a way that is glorifying to the Lord. And your decision-making processes express this. We're placed in circumstances quite often that are very, very uncomfortable. And we're having to deal with people who don't have the same recall available to them for their unbelievers or in Operation Carnality. And you're having to deal with people. You're either having to submit to their authority or you have to lead them as an administrator of some sort. So you're going to have to deal with these people. And you have to, therefore, be flexible enough to know how you can take the information you know and make application in these very, very difficult circumstances. And doctrine, therefore, is the way you're able to do it, and the Holy Spirit is the one that guides you in these pressure-packed situations. And at the end of the day, you get very fatigued through all of this through the day. But you will find you have more energy at the end of the day, even though you've gone through the same general stuff, if you're able to maintain the filling of the Spirit throughout. For He provides the power, He provides the recall, He provides the guidance. And therefore, it takes a lot of the heat off of you. So you have the capacity to remember doctrine by means of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 12. The Lord uses the future tense of both verbs, the teaching verb and the recall verb, didasko and hupomenesko. The future tense of both verbs because He is speaking in the Incarnation about a mystery doctrine which does not become operational until the church age, namely the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a prophecy for the filling of the Spirit, teaching ministry of the Spirit, the recall ministry of the Spirit. And that has to do with the church age. That's a unique doctrine to the church age. Therefore, this is future tense, and therefore it talks about something that wasn't operational at the moment that He said it. This is upper room discourse, you will know. That is the night just before the arrest in Gethsemane. This is the context, one of the context things that was left out, they all complaining about. Well, there's you some context. Now, point 13. The indicative mood says it will be a reality in the future time. Therefore, it is a prophecy by our Lord about the ministries of the Holy Spirit with regard to your spiritual growth and your execution of the Christian way of life. And that pulls us down to paragraph number 6, memory, the brain's electrochemical filing system. That's where we will begin on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to note these things and how they apply to us individually, how we are therefore to evaluate circumstances, how we're able to arrive at a position to whereby we can have the recall ministry of the Spirit to call into our conscious mind those doctrines we need to make good decisions from a position of strength. We thank You for the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the prospect of growing in grace under His mentorship. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.